8 o'clock, it occurred, you get a prelude to my sermon. It suddenly occurred to me that 8 o'clock, and that last bit was exactly what happened in Chipstead, as so often happens in the Gospels. Shaking your sandals, taking the soil off your sandals if you're not appreciated. There was a great man in the 17th century, Henry Smith, who owned much of what is Kensington, and he set up the Henry Smith Charity, of which you are a trustee. Do you see a trustee of Henry Smith Charity here? Henry Smith went round, and wherever the parishes accepted him, they then got a donation after that. And we're still getting it. So it goes back to the 17th century, and we still have the Henry Smith Charity getting a small donation to us here in Chipstead today, because the good folks of Chipstead received a stranger into their hearts and have benefited all these years afterwards. It's an extraordinary charity, just one of the great charities. Now, this morning, turning to the two passages that we've had read, everybody loves a superhero, whether it's in ancient Corinth or modern-day football. We're going to hear about St. Paul's quarrel with superheroes later on. And of course, even Jesus was compared unfavorably to that super prophet, his cousin John, who was a real prophet. His disciples didn't go around eating and drinking and mixing with improper people. So even Jesus was criticized by the super prophet, or in comparison with super prophets. Now, before the World Cup started, there were two superheroes who were so amazing that almost alone they're going to propel their teams into the finals. Argentina had Lionel Messi, and Portugal had Cristiano Ronaldo. Now, there are many people who think that football is more important than religion. Bill Shankly from Liverpool, for example, is quoted as having said, "Football is more important than life or death." And Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, said, "Soccer isn't a religion in Africa, it's bigger than religion." So when you get superstars like Messi and Cristiano Ronaldo, you're talking about deities walking on earth in football kit. And sorry, that's why I'm wearing this waistcoat today. This is my homage to Graham Southgate. So in there, you might think that they're walking around and they could well found something like religion. Here in Chipstead and across the United Kingdom, we have messy churches. And if Argentina had won the World Cup, kids might have got the wrong message, confusing it with the Lionel Messi Church. As Ronaldo, his name Cristiano might make some youngsters think that a whole religion had been named after him. Because even footballers can get confused. David Beckham once asked or said, "I'm getting my son christened, but I don't know into what religion yet." Don't worry, Bex, go and ask Ronaldo. So Paul refers to superlative apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. And he wonders how they were able to mesmerize the Corinthians. He calls them sham apostles, crooked in all their ways, masquerading as apostles. And then he concludes in verse 15, "There's nothing surprising about that. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." And in a rather surprising passage from St. Paul, he's obviously very irritated by the abuse he's had heaped upon him as being physically defective and not a very good speaker. He, in worldly terms, compared very unfavorably to the super prophets. In verse 12, he says, "In no respect did I fall short of these superlative apostles, even if I am a nobody." And he asks in chapter 12 if he is actually inferior. And he replies, well, very firmly, "No, I think not." And then he goes on to state that he's more Hebrew than them, he's more Israelite than them. He tells all the trials and tribulations he's been through. So he really comes out of his corner fighting. And says in chapter 12 that he is obliged to boast. He's obviously worked up. And in the third person, he's talking about, "I know a person," that of course is referring to himself. He tells how he had visions of inexpressible things he cannot repeat. He tells us that to guard him against them becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, he was given a thorn in the flesh. A lot of queries have been raised as to what that could be. Some people think it was perhaps epileptic fits. Other people think it might have been recurring bouts of malaria, which was fairly common on that coast. I wonder personally if it was just a persistent critic or critics, because Paul uses the same phrase, "a messenger of Satan," about his thorn in the flesh, as he'd used about the super apostles. The great takeaway from this passage in St. Paul's is St. Paul's reversal of power. I boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, I am strong. For World Cup devotees, Lionel Messi became such a great footballer because as a child he suffered from growth hormone deficiency. It made him much smaller than Ronaldo. He's described as physically unimposing, echoes of Paul, who says he's unimposing. But Messi has significant upper body strength, which combined with his low center of gravity and resulting balance, aids him in withstanding physical challenges from opponents. His short, strong legs allow him to excel in short bursts of acceleration, while his quick feet enable him to retain control of the ball when dribbling. As St. Paul might say, in Messi's imperfections lies his strength. Now, as it happened, the footballing superheroes weren't much help when it came to either the World Cup or either Portugal and Argentina, as they got knocked out very early. And St. Paul talks in terms of course, the England team over the years being very familiar with people delighting in their weaknesses, in their insults, in their hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. The British press have handed all those out to England teams down the years. And England football teams have never lacked local critics. Being England manager comes with ready-made thorns in the flesh. And that's also what happened to Jesus. Our passage in Mark's Gospel is very reminiscent of the treatment Jesus received in Luke's Gospel, where it tells us a little bit more detail about, I think probably almost certainly the same incident, but treated rather differently. St. Luke tells us that Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." That must have been almost for him somewhat similar to the vision that Paul had, the inexpressible words. These are the great command to Jesus that set his pattern for the whole of his ministry. He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you'll say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we've heard you do in Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown.'" And they got so angry with his responses that they drove him out of the village, took him to the cliff top, and were going to throw him over when he walked through them and passed in the village and went on his way. He conquered his critics, the messengers of Satan, and went on his way. In both cases, Jesus reacts in the same way as Paul did. In Mark, he gets on with the job of teaching and sending the disciples out to preach repentance and to heal the sick. In Luke's Gospel, after the townsfolk try to chuck him over the cliff, he just walks away, and the people are astounded at his teaching. He carries on carrying on. St. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, goes on in the same vein of self-justification of veiled threats against the Corinthian church, but eventually he settles down. He says, indeed, he says, "My whole prayer is that all may be put right with you." I suppose the point of this sermon is beware of superheroes and of England managers who think that they are the special ones. And just use the gifts that God has given you. Don't worry if other people seem to have got greater gifts. Look at your gifts. It may be that in your own weaknesses, that is where your strengths lie. And St. Paul concludes with a beautiful passage, which is how he would end a letter if he were to send one to the saints who are here in Chipstead, to you this morning. So hear these words and take them to heart. "And now, my friends, farewell. Mend your ways. Take our appeal to heart. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with the kiss of peace. And all God's people send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."
Amen.